time was created by God. It's one of the dimensions of the universe. And since He created it, He has complete control over it. And as we know, it has its limitations, especially for mankind because of sin and death and the permission of evil. And that's why Job in the 7th chapter and the 1st verse said, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling?" Of course, yes, there is an appointed time. And because of that, time is precious. You've probably heard descriptions of time given such as jeweled hours and golden minutes and precious seconds and how we're not to waste it. And there's always a complaint, you know, that there's so much to be done and there's never enough time to do it. That's typical. And that's so true also. And we don't like to waste time, especially. Now, as a dimension in man's experiences, the wise man Solomon kind of covered a great many grounds to show how these different experiences of life all come to us. In the 3rd chapter of Ecclesiastes, you've heard these words many times before, I'm sure, from the 1st verse down through the 8th verse. He says, "To everything there is a season and a time, in every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." That's a pretty broad scope of man's experiences here upon the earth that are all mentioned by Solomon in writing about the different times that we're faced with. But we're talking about consecrated time. That's the topic, isn't it? Consecrated time management. So we have two texts that we want to particularly note that have to do with consecrated time management. The first one is from our Lord's Sermon on the Mount and is taken from Matthew 6:33. You know it well. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness." That's the first text we want you to have in mind. And the second one is what we had in our hymn, taken from Psalm 31:15, which says, "My times are in thy hand." This is a recognition that everything that we are doing, you know, whenever we say, "So teach us to number our days unto wisdom," we want to, as we are struggling with the use of time, remember that what we want to come out of it is God's wisdom, that we can learn the lessons however He apportions the time for us, and that as we learn these lessons, we will be helping to make our calling and election sure. That's the purpose. And that's the reason why we have to be aware of how to use our time. Now, we know that that when there is there's different duties that we have. There is an encroachment sometimes upon our desire to seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, or it may appear that there's an encroachment on it. But we do have such duties as, if we're married, there are matrimonial duties. If we have a family, there are family duties. If we are employed to make a living, there are duties to our employer. And then there are also community duties, because we are living in the world. We're not of the world, but they are beholding our example. And it should be a good example. So we have these community duties too, to at least show what is the correct way to live. Remember that the Apostle Paul made it very plain in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, when he says, if anyone provides not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he had denied the faith. That's a terrible thing. You deny the faith. It's just like going out of the truth. And is worse than an unbeliever. So we know that there are ways that we can serve God while fulfilling our obligations here upon the earth, in our families, in our marriages, in our employment duties, etc. And we have to make the time for them. I always like the way Pastor Russell expressed this about doing our daily work. He says, when we're doing work, we've got to concentrate on the job that we're doing, so we do it well. He says, but when it's all over with, our minds, like the needle to the pole, should go back to thinking about God and His wonderful plan, and this text that we have from our Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. That's so important. And so that's what we have before us. Now, we're talking now, as I said, about consecrated time management. And in the way of the calling and election, we first, in the calling, have come to Jesus. And then, as we recognize Him as our Redeemer and make a consecration of our lives, we become part of the elect class, those that God has chosen. It's just like Jesus said to His disciples, you haven't chosen me, I've chosen you. And so God has chosen all of us to run for the prize of the high calling. And so, as being a part of the elect class now, and having made a consecration, I'd like to have you just go back in time and think of, what became important to you when you made your consecration? How did your life change? What did you start doing with the time that you had? Well, I can't speak for all of you, so this is going to wind up to be a personal testimony. I can tell you about what happened to me. And maybe as I do that, you can recognize in your own lives how time management was affected by you. I was 19 years old at the time that I was immersed, and it was in the Chicago area. I became a member of the Chicago class, which was a very active class. They had a meeting every night of the week, and they had a lot of service meetings. They were very active. And so I was going to meetings. I was active helping them give out tracts and try to find more of the Lord's wheat. But the one thing that I wasn't doing so well was the personal study for development. I remember Len's great talk this morning about balancing character and doctrine. There's one other thing that should be probably mentioned. And this came from our dear brother Morehouse in our Chicago class, who always used an illustration. He used the illustration of a three-legged stool. And he had character and doctrine. And then he had service as the third leg. See, that's the one that you didn't have, Len. But anyhow, the point was that if you're going to sit on this stool, You've got to have all three in balance. And just as Len says, boy, that's what he was doing. He's trying to show the balance between character building and doctrine. And here we have the third item as well of service for the Lord. Because if you go to extremes on any of these, it's not going to work out too well. We have to be balanced. You have to be able to sit on a stool, to this three-legged stool, which was used for milking cows. If you're going to milk the cow, you're going to have to sit on that stool. And you have to have that balance that's mentioned there. But in our Christian lives, what we were trying to balance was going to the meetings, personal study, and service. In the meetings, we'd learn about doctrines. In the personal studies, we'd learn about doctrines. But in both cases, there should have been also a learning about character and how to build character as well. And service, the same thing. As we gave service, we should have been developing character that would be pleasing to the Lord. So in my own personal life there, I found myself getting a little short on personal study. I was just so busy, so doing so many things. I'm not sure, you know, that as I look back, that I was using my time wisely and well, because I was a young man. But I got shipped down to Tennessee by my company, the company I was working for. And then I had a lot of time for personal study. I ended up in a little town called Mount Pleasant, Tennessee, 2,000 population, after being in Chicago of 4 million population. And there were no meetings, no brethren. And I started to search for them. I gave tracts out all over the town. I found only one, a Seventh-day Adventist. And he and I would have meetings together, and we'd talk about the scriptures, and at first it would be yes, 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 that's the way it is, and then no, it can't be that way. No. Yeah, that's just typical of what's happening even amongst us sometimes as Bible students. But I missed the meetings. I missed the fellowship. And I had time to do service. I was part of the time in Nashville, Tennessee, which was a larger city. And I would give out tracts over there, and I'd get the responses from the Dawn back, sent back to me, and I'd make follow-up calls on these. And there's one interesting experience that I had when I was giving out these tracts. It was the only time that anybody ever pronounced a blessing upon me for giving them a tract. There was a elderly lady sitting. I always went out in Tennessee during the summertime, early in the morning. I couldn't bear the heat of the day. But early in the morning was fine. And she was out there early in the morning, and I gave her the tract. She said, "What is this?" I said, "Oh, this is something from the Lord's Word and something that you can get as a booklet." And she stopped right there, and then she pronounced a blessing on me. Well, she did get the booklet, and I followed up and talked to her. And I found out in many meetings that I had with her and her sister, because they had a friend that would come over, and he was an atheist. And one evening we were talking about the Bible and how it's impossible to be an atheist if they only would recognize the wonderful creative works of God. And they were so impressed with that. And I found out later on that this dear lady, her father was a Methodist minister. And he had all the studies of the scriptures in his library. But they had never used them, never opened them at any time. I tried very hard to start a class in the Nashville area. When I was first supposed to go down there, Brother Zano, you remember dear old Brother Zano, he had just come back from Tennessee. A Brother Stanford that had a farm about 20 miles outside of Nashville in a town called Donaldson, Tennessee, had just died. And he had a class of brethren on his farm that were meeting. But now there was no leadership there for anybody. So Brother Zano heard that I was going down there, and he was in Chicago at the time. He says, "Brother, they're waiting for you." That wasn't true. They weren't waiting for me. I got down there, and Sister Stanford, I contacted her, tried to get out there to have meetings started, and she kept stalling, and she kept stalling, and stalling. Finally, I just went. I took the trip out there. I didn't have a car in those days. You have to take a bus to get there, but I got there and kind of forced myself to talk about this matter. And she said, well, this class was composed of all of the workers on the farm. And they loved Brother Stanford so much that they accepted whatever he believed. That's what she said to me. But I never got close enough to any of them to find out if this was really so. So there just wasn't any meeting. And after a while, no matter how much we struggled trying to get something started, it didn't seem that it was the Lord's will. It wasn't until after I left Nashville that they got meetings started, several years hence, because then I was able to go there later towards the closing years of my working career, where they were sending me down. I was commuting down to Tennessee, and my schedule would consist of, I'd go to the New York meeting in the morning, and my son Mike would drive me to the airport and drop me off, and I'd take the plane, go to Nashville, get my rental car, drive over to Sister Mount's place, and she had all the brethren there for the meeting, and we'd have the meeting there, have the meeting in the morning in New York, meeting in the evening in Nashville. And then I'd drive down to Columbia, Tennessee. And I was doing most of my work down, and Friday I'd come home again. This went on for quite a few months. But it was a great blessing because finally we did get a meeting in Nashville. And then I got back to Chicago again. And as I got back to Chicago, and I had now had an opportunity for personal study, and they made me an elder. And also, I took on other responsibilities. And the Lord blessed us. And I had an employer that was, you might call it a kind of a paternal organization, a family organization. It was a family-owned company. And I never took any work home, after quitting time. When quitting time came, I was through with my job, and I was able to carry out my duties as an elder, carry out my duties as a father and as a husband, with no interference from the company. Well, once in a while, there was a time when we had to start up a new facility and extra hours were required. But as a rule, overall rule, we'd never had that kind of a problem. And then the company got taken over by another big chemical company. And at first they said, we'll let everything be the same as it was, but you know that doesn't always last. And before you know it, several years later, we found ourselves here on the East Coast, in New York. And life changed. This company was what they call today lean and mean. And you know what that means. You hear in the papers about they're slashing 3,000 people off of this from this company's payrolls, and they're taking so many off of there. Why? Because they want those that are remaining to do the work of two people instead of one. And for the first time in my life, I found myself taking work home. And I never had done that before. It's an entirely new experience. So I said to the Lord, Lord, how did I get into this? And what am I supposed to do about this? That's where time management comes in. I found out that I had to be more efficient. And this whole experience was so that I could be more efficient and get more things done. Now, I'm not a time management expert. Far from it. But there are people that are very, very busy. And they want to know how to handle the time that they have. Now, the Lord's people are all very busy. But this is for the executives of corporations, and they have all kinds of ways of handling the matter. And one of the rules that they use is the first thing you have to do is to make a list. They call it a master list. Think of everything that you have to do and put it on that list. And then place priorities for this. That's the key. What's important? This is first, this is second. You make assemble these things according to how to do them, according to what's important. Then, since this is a master list of everything, and you can't possibly do everything, you can only do it day by day, so you say, now, what am I going to do tomorrow? You pick out of this list those things that are important. Oh, yeah, but there are some things that absolutely have to be done, even though they're may not be the work that the Lord is interested in. And you have to adjust that accordingly and put this according to priorities based on both the work for the Lord and the work that you have to do for your other responsibilities. And work according to that priority list. This way, you don't waste time. Though, you know, I have to say that when Brother Frank Shalhoub was talking this morning about that he's learning yet, and I'll say that's so true. I'm learning yet, too. And then when he said that he was forgetting things, oh, yes, I'm forgetting things. And what irritates me most of all today is when I misplace something, and I keep looking and looking and looking. I can't find it. It is so important. I have to have it. But I've learned now that when that happens, pray to the Lord. Ask Him for His help. And now every time I find something that I've misplaced, I always say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for helping me find this so I'm not spending half of my life looking for it. Because that's a waste of time. But this priority list is the way that time is managed. So when we say, my times are in thy hand, we know that we have to bend to the Lord's will. We may think that this is what we should be doing, but He may change things. And there are many times when situations develop where you have certain plans that you want to do certain things that are on this priority list, and something arises that says, oh, you can't do that. But it's something that has to do with the Lord or His family or some of the important features of our consecration. And then that becomes number one. That becomes a high priority, and everything else gets set aside. You have to do this. And that's happened to you, I'm sure, as it happened to me time and time again. And I'm grateful to the Lord that He steers things in such a direction that I can recognize that this is the important thing that I have to do now. There are so many aspects of our lives that we have no control over any of this. You know, all we can do is, as we say, the Lord willing. You know, remember how the Apostle James told us that don't say that this day I'm going to do this day I'm going to do that, but say, the Lord willing, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And that's got to be at the head of this priority list. The Lord willing, I will do these things that I think are important. But if the Lord then shoves off the time that you are going to devote to this to something entirely different, let's say it's a personal experience that you have to have. Why do you have to have it? Well, you have to have it because it's a part of the developing of the new creature so that you can make your calling and election sure. That's behind the motivation of our Father all the time. That's why we sang as we did, my times are in thy hand. You know, one of the beautiful hymn that they've selected as the theme hymn for this convention is the consecration hymn. Every time I hear it, I think of the baptismal service and somebody being immersed. And right in the middle of that hymn, it says, take my moments and my days. Let them be used in countless praise. That's time management. We want our time to be managed in such a way that it will bring praise, honor, and glory to God. That's our motive. That's our desire. And that's how we should try to manage our time. Oh, those are ideal situations. You know, it doesn't work out that way all the time. Many times we stumble and fail. Or, as somebody uses the expression, you goof off. And you find yourself that you're either trying to rest or whatever excuse you give yourself, you're not using your time as well as you should. But the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows our limitations. He is absolutely understanding of everything that happens to us. And we're so glad to have such a wonderful Heavenly Father. And such a good example in our Lord Jesus, who is our elder brother and is helping us like all good elder brothers help their younger brother. One of the scriptures that we have along this line of how we can use our time in exchange for other things is found in Colossians. I think it's the fourth chapter, the third to the sixth verses. Let's just turn to that because there's a kind of an interesting translation that's involved in those verses. I'll read them as they are here. It says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. I just want to focus on that particular part of the scripture. Now, redeeming the time, there's a Greek word that's involved for the word redeem that has to do with putting it up for sale publicly. It has that kind of a thought that, and don't forget that the people that are without is the world. As you are in the world with others, you want to be aware of the fact that your time is precious. You can't just do things that they do. You know, so many of our friends would say, why don't you come here? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And it's hard for them to understand that we have other things that are more important that we have to do, like making our calling and election sure. We have to go visit that sick sister that's over there some 20 miles away, but she needs the fellowship. Or we have to do some work that the Lord wants us to do here concerning his purpose in the earth today of witnessing. And there's so many of these things that occupy our time and attention. And so it's interesting to see that we, when it comes to being with the world, that we've got to redeem the time and to use it wisely and well. We also have in the 13th chapter of Romans the admonition given to us by the Apostle Paul of the fact that we are approaching the end of the time of this present evil order of things. And oh, how glad we will be to see it go. How glad we will be to see that all the permission of evil will come to an end and God will not tolerate any more evil. We're longing for that time. And we have In the 12th verse of that 13th chapter of Romans, the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul saying that night is far spent. Night is far. Now, he wrote that back there 2,000 years ago. Well, a little less than that, but anyhow, it's almost 2,000 years ago that he wrote these words, night is far spent. From their standpoint, they were expecting, a lot of them were expecting the kingdom to come right away. And he had to tell them, no, you're the Thessalonian brethren, you're running too fast, you're running ahead of the Lord. There has to be the great falling away, there has to be the man of sin exposed. And we've lived to see all that. We're now waiting for that man of sin to be destroyed. And we're waiting for that day. And so he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The glorious millennial day, the Lord's kingdom. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that is that imagine yourself living in the millennial age kingdom. And that one little card that we have that close your eyes for a moment and start thinking of how beautiful everything will be. Well, take that card and read it and then imagine yourself being there. And that's how we're supposed to walk. We should be interfacing with all those who will be joyous because of the kingdom blessings. And that's how it is among us right here. That's how we're using our time. We're getting together to encourage each other, to have the fellowship that's so important because we're children of the kingdom. We belong in that kingdom. And as he continues, he says, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, and in strife and envying. Well, those are pretty good words, but I think that maybe the diaglot has a little better translation of each one of these expressions. And it shows that these are the things that are going on in the world today, all around us, and we are not to get involved in that kind of thing. As in the day, we should walk becomingly, not in revelries and carousings. You see a lot of revelry and carousing all the time around here. Last night as we were going to our room, they were having a big party over here. They had what they call rock music going on. It was blasting away. But anyhow, this is what the world is doing. They have to forget about some of the things that are going on. You have to feel sympathetic for them. And it says, not in whoredoms and debaucheries. And, of course, one of the things that is important to us is not to get involved with what is pictured by the harlotry of Babylon and the wrong system, the church, the false church doctrines. And you got to keep clear of that all the time. And not in strifes and envyings. And sometimes, as you've already heard from Ken, we do have differences among the Bible students, and we should not lead to strife as the kind that is being mentioned here. And endings and so on. These are things that are things of the world. But rather, put on the anointed Jesus and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. May the Lord help us each and every one to do this. Because if we do, we'll make our calling and election sure. My time is almost up. I'm quitting a little bit early. And, they say that a speaker has to stand up to be seen, Speak up to be heard and sit down to be appreciated.
I certainly wasn't trying to cut him off. You know, it was just, I thought he was done, and I guess he was. So. Yes. Appreciate it very much, Brother Leo. Consecrated time management. Boy, you know, I kept on looking back and forth to Sylvia as he was talking. I certainly been through that throughout my last number of years in the service of the truth. So I know exactly what Brother Lee was talking about. Okay, we're going to finish with hymn number 164. And why don't we stand? And Brother Leo will close with a prayer. And then we'll have an intermission. And then we'll have the convention theme question meeting. I've got enough questions. I thank everybody for helping us out. And that will start at 4:15. Okay, please stand. And hymn number 164.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for the words that help us to fulfill our obligations to thee, which we enjoy so much in making our calling and election sure. We love thee, Father. We love thy wonderful plan. We love thy Son, Jesus, and especially what he has done for us. We are so grateful for all these things. We thank thee that thou hast guided and directed us in all of our experiences, and that we pray that thou would continue to do so. We pray thy blessing upon the brethren here who have made this convention possible, that has permitted us to assemble and have this joyous fellowship with one another and hear thy word spoken. So we thank thee, Father, for all thy goodness unto us, and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.